little ring in the thing here. Is it my ears or is it your ears too? Okay. We want to study prayer again tonight for just a little bit. And there are a number of verses of Scripture, a number of passages that we're going to look to. You can turn first to Psalm 1. And we're going to read just a few portions of Scripture. After you find Psalm 1, turn to Joshua 1. And then finally Proverbs 4. We'll look at those portions of Scripture. And then we'll look at a number of others during the course of the message tonight. Meditation and prayer is the subject of the message tonight. Meditation and prayer. We've talked a great deal about prayer. How to pray. What to pray. In what attitude to pray. How frequently to pray. How to plan for prayer. What to do when you get up in the morning if you want to have a time of prayer. How to get your prayers answered. How to know if you're really praying. All these are the kinds of things that we've been studying together. And tonight we want to talk about a very precious and blessed form of prayer called meditation. A lot of folks don't think that prayer and meditation are the same thing, but they are when meditation is done biblically. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 and following, a very precious and familiar portion of Scripture which everyone should memorize. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Did I give you the right reference? Are you still looking for it? I hear a lot of pages. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Father, help us tonight to begin, if we have not done so, to keep our hearts with all diligence. Help us tonight to begin this diligent, disciplined concentration on the presence of God. Let us know tonight what meditation is. Let us know how it is to be done and what its blessings will be when we do it. I pray, Father, that some here tonight who have perhaps had undisciplined minds would learn some things that would change their lives. For those here tonight who've been struggling to gain discipline over their minds, I pray that you would help them and encourage them to be able to learn the things they need to know, to continue and to press on and to improve and grow. If there's anyone here tonight who's never trusted Christ, convict them of their need for salvation tonight. For those here tonight who do know the Lord, let this be a night of building and growing in our lives. Help me, I pray, and give me the power of your Holy Spirit for teaching and preaching the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Disciplining the mind, renewing the mind, focusing our concentration. All of these are terms which we could use in such a discussion as we are having tonight on the subject of meditation and prayer. Everybody is thinking something. I don't believe it's possible for a person to think about nothing unless that person is opening themselves up to some sort of spiritual attack from the forces of evil. Transcendental meditation has been popular for over 100 years, and the New Age has come along and offered us modern equivalents of emptying the mind so that we can hear from the spirit realm. And I think that's possible. But I think when a person empties his mind or focuses on nothing in order to be able to receive some spiritual message, he is hearing from evil spirits, not from the Lord. The Lord wants us to discipline and focus our minds on truth and concentrate deliberately. So everybody needs to be thinking about something, and I think everybody is thinking about something. Now, some may be daydreaming. Some may be dozing and actually dreaming. Some may be drifting from one subject to the next. And yes, some are perhaps dumb, but everybody is thinking about something. Everybody is doing something in his mind. Now, I think it's possible for us sometimes to look as though we're not thinking about anything. If you could stand where I stand, sometimes I'm sure the choir gets on this too. And you look out here and there are a group of people that look like sheep on Valium. They get that look in their face. And the eyes are about half glazed over and you wonder, is there anything going on in there? Regardless of how comatose a person may look, if they're alive, there's something going on. Now, I think there are creatures who don't think. We have one at our house. I shouldn't say anything bad about this cat. We're trying to give it away. But have you ever had somebody ask that question? I wonder what that cat's thinking about. I got news for you. Nothing. Okay? They're not thinking about a thing. Okay? They'll just sit there like they're just in deep concentration. No, they're not. Okay? Somebody invented, I heard a word, the word acerebral one time, and with reference to a cat, and I looked it up and it means no brain. But human beings are not like that. We have a brain, and there are things going on in that brain, and we're thinking and concentrating. Now, the big problem in our world today is that this is the television generation. And we have been nurtured on a plug-in drug. And therefore, most people have not learned to think on purpose. Most people have not learned to deliberately concentrate on anything. They must be entertained. Television does not require thinking. Television only requires flowing with feeling to the impulses that flash before the mind. And one of the problems with television is that the impulses that we see only last a few seconds. The camera angles change and flickers back and forth. So when we see something and we watch it, if just for a matter of seconds, it teaches us not to concentrate on anything for any length of time. Teachers report to us that the attention span of students decreases every year. I think television is directly responsible for that. Although the television can't be responsible, it has to be the choice of individuals to expose themselves to television. But it's that method of non-thinking that causes us not to be able to concentrate. Now, the devil uses a number of devices. That's one. I believe certain types of music, of course, rock music, and other types of sensual music that cause us to experience emotions without rational thinking. Those things produce a sort of a non-concentrated, conscious flow that is undisciplined in the mind. I have, on occasion, been exposed to some of these music videos. You can't go out in public without seeing these things. And these music videos are some of the most bizarre things. They are like a pictorial hallucination. And that's what they're designed to be. Just a flow of consciousness from one image or impression to another with no determined thought whatsoever. And there are people who are communicating through various media today that are communicating not something that originates in their rational thinking, which is then communicated through some rational language, be it music or speech or whatever, and then creates an impression in the mind of another. I've always thought that good communication involves me thinking a thought which I then translate through speech to another person's mind who thinks the same thought I think. That's real communication. That's what teaching is. And that's what oneness of spirit is. But there's a whole form of art today, be it music or graphic or whatever, that just says, whatever you think, that's fine. The medium of art is something that provokes something in your mind. I've never been a great appreciator of the so-called modern art or impressionism or all these other kinds of things that just look like somebody had an explosion in a paint factory. I appreciate Norman Rockwell's picture called Modern Art. It's a picture of a man in a gray flannel suit standing in front of a canvas with chaotic colors. And the man looks like a photograph. And Rockwell, in his clever way, was making the point that you can draw things that look like something if you choose to. I like pictures that look like things. Now, if you just want some accent of color somewhere in the room, that's one thing. But if you're trying to communicate an idea, you ought to communicate to people's rational thinking, not their irrational feelings. But our whole society is that way today. And people just do whatever they want to do, and they call it art, and charge us for it, usually. You and I are subject to the same problems in this society as anybody else if we have to come into contact with these kinds of things. We are bombarded with images from billboards, from magazines, from television, from radio, from our own conversations, and we, undisciplined in our thinking, go about our lives not focusing or concentrating on much of anything most of the time. Meditation is the answer. And that's a very popular word today among many people who are not using it in the Bible way. They're talking about some sort of emotional, spiritual, otherworldly experience where you receive some sort of harmony or oneness with the cosmos. We're not talking about that. We're talking about deliberate concentration. Now, there are a number of ways that we can define meditation, but I'd like to give you a simple definition here tonight. Meditation is a type of prayer. It is the conscious awareness of the presence of God. The conscious awareness of the presence of God. I am conscious and I am aware that God exists and is in communication by His Spirit with me. I'm meditating on that reality and on that truth. Let me read some other scriptures to you. You can turn to these with me if you'd like. Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 63, 5 and 6 say, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips, when I remember Thee upon my bed, and meditate on Thee in the night watches." Have you ever so concentrated on the truth of God that when you sleep at night, you think about the Lord? When you wake up at night, you think about the Lord? I've encouraged many of you, and I think well over 200 of you have indicated publicly in our services that you intend to read the Scripture this year. And we're reading that Bible reading schedule together. And what a blessing it has been. Some of you are reading more than that. Some of you may be reading different things than that. I've been doing something that is a tremendous blessing to my heart. I read my Cambridge Bible for my devotions in the morning. It has no notes. It has no paragraph divisions. It doesn't have the little interruptions of commentary that are often put in there. And I'm able to listen to the Lord and just rejoice. I read that same Bible last year. And this time, as I'm reading through it, I'm noticing new things and new questions are coming up. Well, then, after I finish that, sometimes in the morning, sometimes later before lunch, sometimes other times during the day, I'll take my Ryrie Study Bible and I'll go back over that same passage again and see the questions that came up in my morning reading answered and trace the notes out and look through the definitions of the words and get some new insights. For example, did you read this week about the formula that was made, that was used to make the incense for the altar of incense? And they were describing all those. Did you wonder while you were reading it what those ingredients actually were? There was one ingredient there. I can't remember which one it is. That's in verse 23 of that chapter. I think it's calamus or something in the original, or in the King James. But it refers to sweet cane, sugar cane. And what they're talking about is sugar. They use sugar in it. And that's what gave it its sweet aroma. I never realized that until I studied it and looked it up. That's a very interesting thought. And then later on it says, you're forbidden to make any for you. Don't you make any so you can sit around and smell it. It's just for God. That's what it says. Don't make any to smell it, it says. And then the ointment, the anointing oil for the priest, don't make any of that to put on yourself. That's for God. And of course, the incense is a picture of prayer. There are certain kinds of things that God gives us, faculties and abilities that we have in our minds that He wants us to use in fellowship with Him. And He does not want us to use those to indulge them in them for ourselves. We are not to use our imaginations for our own amusement, very much like we do today in this society. We take legitimate appetites that God has given us, and we turn them into sports. Is that true? And one of the things that we have done with imagination today is we have taken human imagination and we have turned it into a form of entertainment rather than a form of edification. And we're always looking for some new way of being entertained. But he says here, I will be satisfied and my mouth will praise when I wake up at night thinking about the Lord. Psalm 143 is another interesting psalm that deals with this very thing. In Psalm 143, verse 5, he says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. That word muse, of course, is where we get our word music. Music helps us to muse. It helps us to think. It gives peace and relaxation to the soul if it's the kind of music that is a blessing. Now, there's some music that gets us stirred up and worked up. Music can create emotions in our lives. You know that. You can't listen to a march without feeling strong and wanting to move in a marching sort of a way. There's some kind of music that will put you to sleep. There's other kinds of music that will be an encouragement to you. There's some kind of music that will provoke emotions that are not right. I cannot listen or be around rock music without my heart being affected. I mean the muscle in my chest. It affects my heartbeat. It really does. I don't know whether you've ever experienced that or not, but it creates a tension in my heartbeat when I get around the rock beat. I hope that never changes either. I don't ever want my heart to beat with that kind of beat. It is contrary to the beating of my heart, and it offends me physically. I don't know if it affects you that way, but if you've so numbed yourself by exposure to it over the years, it may not. It may not. But when he says, I muse here in this verse, I muse on the work of thy hands, that word muse and the word meditate are the same word. We'll see that again in just a moment. Psalm 119. Let me read just a few more verses here. Psalm 119, verse 48. We've studied this psalm together, verse by verse. The last part of the verse says, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Again, in verse 78 of Psalm 119, he says, I will meditate in thy precepts. And then in verse 148 of Psalm 119, he says, mine eyes prevent the night watches, or I mean I get up before the sunrise, that I might meditate in thy word. I'm going to do what I have to do so that I can be able to meditate in my heart for the Lord. Now, we talked about the heartbeat a minute ago. Let me give you another helpful definition. Meditation is the heartbeat of the human soul. Now, sometimes people get the idea that it's unreasonable for the preacher or for anybody to expect a Christian person to be conscious of God all the time. Meditation is that possibility of being conscious of God all the time. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that your heart, I mean your actual heart, should rest, say, for a few hours every now and then? Do you think that in order for your heart to be strong, it should just stop working for a few days and take a break? No, of course you don't. Your heart rests all the time. It rests between every beat. Now, I'm not sure what the resting heart rate of the average person in here is. 60 or 70 beats a minute, is that reasonable? All right. That means every time it beats, it rests. It beats, and it rests. And it beats, and it rests. And that's the way our heart operates, and that's the way our spiritual heart ought to operate too. There is a place for rest and restoration and recovery, but it's not to be these long vacations from life that we want to take. Okay? The average person wants his heart to go on a vacation once in a while. He doesn't mind coming and getting charged up at church and, you know, having a little, what do they call it when they put those two things on you and give you a big shock all of a sudden? You know, that's the way a lot of people have to live spiritually. The preacher comes in and they put those things on them, and then they give them a big dose of the Bible, and then they revive them and do a little CPR and send them out, and they make it for a few more days until they have their next heart attack. You see, that's the way a lot of people live spiritually. They're constantly needing to be revived. You see, they're constantly needing to be shocked back into responsibility. We are not to be taking vacations from our awareness of God's presence. Some of you teenagers, now listen to me. You go up to the wilds, you spend a week up there, you don't have any TV, you don't have any of the wrong kind of music. The play and the fun, the things that you're involved in is good and clean and wholesome. And you play hard all day, and you get worn out and exhausted, and you can hardly wait to get back to get some sleep that night. Which is a good thing, because sometimes the sleeping accommodations are rather humble, you see. But when you come down off that mountain, it's never failed. Whenever I go up to pick up any of my kids or anybody else's kids who've been up at the wilds, those kids are what Christians are supposed to be. Why? Because they have been consciously aware of God all week long. But when we come down off the mountain, we are no longer consciously aware of God. Now we are aware of all the things that the world has to offer that are so beautiful and so attractive to our flesh. And we forget God and we get defeated. Now what God wants us to do is to find some way to do for ourselves what camp does for us, what revival does for us, what a conference on the Bible will do for us, what discipline from without will do for us. We are supposed to be disciplining ourselves to do that all the time. And since you and I are in charge of what our minds are doing all the time, and we consciously think things and make choices, you and I have the ability to do this. And meditation is the way that we will do it. I want to give you three things. I've spent all my time introducing. Now let me quickly give you these three things. First, the meaning of meditation. And then the means of meditation. And finally, the ministries of meditation to us. What is the meaning of it? We've already talked about that. Two things. It is not an emptying of the mind, but a focusing of the mind. Meditation is not an emptying of the mind. It is a focusing of the mind. The word that we've read here from Psalm 1 and Joshua 1 and Psalm 143 is a word which literally means to mutter or to muse, to sort of whisper to yourself, to sort of sub-vocally review. You ever do that? When you sort of go through the list of things you're supposed to do? Sometimes I'll be ready to go somewhere, and my wife will say, "Would you stop and get so-and-so for me?" And I'll say, "Okay." And she'll mention to me. And I can't remember what it is, but I remember there were four things. And I'll attach that somehow to some way to remember it, and I'll think, "Okay, now what is it?" And I'll have to kind of sub-vocally review that. And sometimes I'll be standing there in the grocery or wherever it is, muttering to myself, trying to remember what it is I was supposed to get. You see? And sometimes I can remember and sometimes I can't. Usually I have to write it down. But if I can find some way to review that in my mind so I can remember to do it. That's basically what this word means. To mutter or to muse or to review sub-vocally below the threshold of sound, whispering to yourself so that you can remember things. It means to recount and call to remembrance. To bring back to mind. And we have to rehearse those kinds of things. I've heard my wife give her testimony about one of the experiences that she had in the hospital when she would be so discouraged and so uncomfortable and in such unbelievable pain and loneliness. And she would just rehearse in her mind. Now, what did God say? Here's what God said. Therefore, I'm going to believe it. Therefore, what's this conclusion? This is true. Therefore, this is true. Therefore, I make this choice. And through that process of rehearsing and reviewing and recounting what God said, she was then able to gain some confidence over her circumstances and able to trust God in spite of her pain and difficulty. That's what this word means. It means to consciously review. Now, I have an opinion. I can't prove this from the Bible. But in my personal experience, I've seen this to be true. I think the most effective way to do this is to use common sentences. To use common sentences. I hear some people who have a little difficulty communicating in sentences, and I wonder if they think in sentences. You see? I used to ask people this when I was a teenager. I asked a buddy of mine one time, I said, "Do you think in sentences?" He said, "Well, sometimes. Sometimes I just think in impressions." And I think it's possible for us to think sometimes in impressions and other times in sentences. But I am not sure that it's possible to meditate in anything but sentences. Why? Because meditation involves rational thinking, and rational thinking has to be in rational speech. We are speaking to ourselves. And if we are using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, these things ought to be sentences that make sense. Not just feelings. Do you know it's possible for us to think about many different things at once? It really is. But it's not possible for us to concentrate on many different things at once. Now, you've been driving down the road, carrying on a conversation, and trying to remember in your mind which way you're supposed to turn when you get to the next place. And all you can do all kinds of things at the same time, but you cannot concentrate. And sometimes if you find yourself in a dangerous situation where the traffic is heavy, or perhaps there's bad weather, and you're having to really focus and concentrate on what you're doing, sometimes you just tune everything else out. And somebody will ask you something, and you won't even hear it. Isn't that true? Sure it is. You know what the biggest problem is in studying? Getting your attention on what you're studying. If you can ever get your own attention, you won't have to go over and over and over the subject. I can remember when I used to study, before I learned to pay attention to what I was studying, I would read, and that's possible, isn't it? Sure. I'd read 3 or 4 times and I'd think, this doesn't mean anything to me. And you know the reason it didn't mean anything to me? Because I was thinking about something completely different while I was reading the subject matter. And you know, some of you still do that right now. In your Bible reading, all of a sudden you look down and you've already finished today's assignment and you're in tomorrow's assignment. You didn't even realize it and you don't even know what it said. Isn't that right? And you said, I actually read it. No, you really didn't read it. You didn't put that in your conscious mind. You were not concentrating on it. You were not trying to figure out what it meant. You've got to do this when you read the Bible, when you concentrate on anything else. The minute you find that you've been daydreaming, go back to the last verse that you remember reading and understanding and start over. If you don't do that, you're not going to get anything out of it. You see? Now, there are some things that we ought not to try to memorize and meditate on. I can look up a phone number and forget it by the time I get to the phone. You see? There are people on our staff, every time I call them, I have to look up their phone number. Why? Because I don't always clutter my mind with those kinds of things if they're ready at hand. You see? And I don't meditate on people's phone numbers. You see? But there are some truths that will change my life that I've got to put in my mind and I've got to concentrate on them and I'll be able to recount them and call them to remembrance. It is not an emptying of the mind, it is a focusing of the mind. A second thing about the meaning of meditation, it is not an effort of the mind. In fact, it is a function of the will. Meditation has far more to do with the will than it does the mind. A lot of people have the idea that believing is a function of the mind. Believing is not a function of the mind. Believing is a function of the will. It is something that you choose that now involves the thinking process. But it's not just a function of the mind. It is a function of the will. In those passages that we read in Psalm 1, Joshua 1, and Psalm 143, that word that's translated meditate there means to muse or to mutter. But the word that was used as meditate in Psalm 119 is a different word. That word means to bow down. It means to respect, to give attention to, or to worship. And that's a totally different concept. You see, when you and I give respect to or worship God in our thoughts, that is a choice of the will. Not just a function of the mind. We don't worship God with our minds. We worship God with our wills. And when we do that, we are choosing the subject of our thoughts. Now look, most people don't realize that they choose the subject of their thoughts. Whatever you're thinking about right now, you're choosing to think about. You say, no, I'm not. You're choosing what I'm thinking about. You're choosing to listen. And some of you can choose not to listen. You can choose to think about something else. Now, sometimes when you're daydreaming and things come into your mind that are a discouragement and a defeat to you and you wish you could get them out of your mind and you just are plagued by thoughts that are negative and defeating, you say, oh, I wish I could get this out of my mind. You can. You can. How? By displacing it with truth. Get you some Bible verses that you have memorized or get some that you need to memorize and start concentrating on those things. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. You can control your thoughts. Now, there are times when you're going to be attacked and plagued. And listen, if you expose yourself to the wrong kind of music or to wrong kinds of visual images or things that you ought not to be seeing or hearing, you're going to have a harder time controlling your thoughts than you will if you concentrate on the right thing. You see? I mean, have you ever had something in your mouth that tasted really bad? I mean, really bad. What did you do? What did you do about it? Did you say, boy, oh, that was awful. I remember one time, this is last year, I think, we were taking a trip to go to a meeting down in Florida, and the kids were all with us, and we stopped at a restaurant there. It was a Cracker Barrel, and they had one of these little bottles with these little green things, these little peppers in there. I don't know what anybody ever does with those things. I don't know why anybody even grows them. But they had those on the table, and we were sitting there, and we were bored, and we didn't have anything to do while we were waiting on the food. And surely this was not my idea, Daniel. Was this my idea? It was my idea, wasn't it? I thought this up. And I looked at Debbie and I looked at Daniel and I said, let's do something. Let's get one of these things out and let's all eat one of these things. And then the first person to take a drink is a wimp. And Daniel looked at me like, are you serious? And Debbie said, okay, let's do it. And so we opened that bottle up, and we each got one of those little things out of there. And we all counted to three, and we said, okay, go. And I put that thing in my mouth, and no sooner had it hit my tongue than I said the words, I'm a wimp. And I went right for the water. Okay? Now, why? Because as soon as I got that in my mouth, I wanted something else to take its place. You see? Now, if you've ever gotten something that's really hot or really tastes bad, you know that you have got to have something else take its place now. Okay? Now, I've had all kinds of remedies recommended to me. People say, if you ever get something real hot like that, well, then eat some bread. Or I've had people say, well, take some sugar. I got a better idea. Don't ever do that. Okay? Don't ever put one of those things in your mouth. Okay? That's a lot better idea. Now, and that, by the way, that application of that illustration is also true. The best way to get things out of your mind that you don't want to have in your mind is never put them in there. You see? But if you put some things in your mind that you ought not have in there, the only thing you're going to be able to do about it is get something good and put it in there instead. So if you're plagued by thoughts that are troubling you and you're not able to concentrate, you're not able to meditate, it's not because you're not able to, it's because you haven't chosen to discipline yourself in order to do so. You keep working at it, and sooner or later, you'll be able to focus your thoughts and choose your thoughts. The only time this word appears in the New Testament, there's just a couple. The word in the sense that we have is in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, where he says there, meditate on these things and give thyself wholly to them. And what he's talking about there is the same idea as this word being careful for or focusing on. The word literally means to take care of. Take care of these things. Focus your mind on them so that you can choose to think the right thing. The only other time that word appears is over in the Gospels where it says, don't meditate beforehand what you shall say. It's the same basic word. But meditation is not an effort of the mind, it is a function of the will. It's something that you choose to do. It's not an emptying of the mind, it is a focusing of the mind. That's what it means. It's something that you choose to do so that you can think about what you ought to think about. And if you can ever get yourself to thinking about what you ought to think about, you'll be able to do what you're supposed to do. All right? Now, what are the means of meditation? I'm going to give these to you real quick. We could take a lot of time to talk about each one of these, but you just take them and think about them. There are three essentials. If you and I are going to meditate, these three essentials are going to be the things that we use in order to do so. The first is concentration. Concentration. We have to concentrate on anything to be able to meditate about the thing. And one of the problems that we have in our society today, because of the richness and the availability of so many distractions, we have people who are simply not able to concentrate. They just don't focus their minds. Now, I know there's some people who have legitimate learning disabilities. It is genetically caused. It must be remediated through special training, sometimes medication, and those kinds of things. But there are many other people who have the same manifestations of difficulty as those with legitimate learning disabilities, and those conditions are often self-imposed by exposure to things that rob them of their ability to focus their minds. Have some of you here done that? Are you struggling in school? Are you having difficulty concentrating? Are you thinking lustful and wicked or selfish things because of the way you've exposed yourselves to the things of the world? You and I have got to be able to concentrate. Do whatever it takes to get you to concentrate. If you're not able to focus your attention, remove the distractions. Do whatever you have to do. I like to have the desk where I study facing the wall. I really do. I don't think it's a good idea for you to put the desk where you're going to be doing your studying facing a window with a beautiful view. That's not a good idea. If you have trouble staying awake, stand up. Do whatever you have to do to get your attention. Sometimes, if I'm real tired and I want to be doing some reading or something like that, I'll stand to finish what it is I have to read, to make myself concentrate, to do whatever's necessary. You've got to be able to concentrate. Focus your mind on what you're thinking about. That's the first prerequisite, I believe, to genuine meditation. There's another thing that will help us in meditation, and that's memorization. Once we have learned to concentrate so we can think about what something really says, then we have got to memorize it so that we will be able to concentrate on it. Generally speaking, the best method I know of to memorize is to so thoroughly analyze something that you genuinely understand it. By the time I have thoroughly analyzed something, I'm nearly there towards memorizing it. I've used a lot of different methods of memorization. I don't like the method of repeated repetitions, where you say something over and over and over and over and over until you've got it down. That doesn't work very well for me. I'll tell you why. Because I can do that without concentrating. I can do that without thinking about it. Now, it is possible to memorize things like that. And I don't even want to provoke your memory to remember some of the things that you've memorized that way. Most of them came off television. You heard them over and over and over and over. And now, out of the blue, they'll just come to your mind. Just one or two little suggestions, and you can finish the little jingle, because you've heard him so many times. But that's useless information. That's like sawdust in your mind. It's just in the way. You can't evaluate and decide and make choices about life on the basis of those things. But when you take a principle from the Scripture and you memorize it because you've analyzed it and you've concentrated on it and you've got it down, that will help you. That also puts a powerful weapon in the hands of the Holy Spirit, figuratively speaking, in your life. So that when you have a problem with temptation, now the Holy Spirit can bring those things back to your minds. I'll never forget a time. Those of you who've been here for a few years, you remember this story. There's a fellow that I correspond with. He's back at the Roloff home in Texas right now. Years ago, when I led this fellow to the Lord, that week, before I led him to the Lord, he was having a terrible problem. His wife had left him. She was afraid of him. She'd taken the kids. He was going to take his own life. He'd bought a gun. I won't go into all the details of the story, but I went over there to try to help him. He was irrational. And before I was able to leave his house, he had that loaded gun in my face threatening to shoot me. Now, I had been telling him for about an hour this principle. You can do things contrary to the will of God, Mike, but nothing can happen to you contrary to the will of God. You have to make choices about what you do, but you have to leave what happens to you up to God. And you've got to learn to submit to Him in it and quit trying to control God's business while you take care of your business. I've been saying that to him 100 different ways. You can do things contrary to the will of God, but nothing can happen to you contrary to the will of God. And all of a sudden, I found myself looking down the barrel of a gun. And I could see the bullets. And it scared me. And my knees were not meditating. They were knocking together. But the minute I looked down that gun and I started thinking to myself, nothing can happen to you contrary to the will of God, I got to find out if I really believe that. And instantly, God started bringing verses to my mind. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. And I thought to myself, I'm probably taking some of these verses out of context, but I'm not bringing them up. The Lord's bringing them up, and I'm going to claim them. Okay? And I did claim them. And I looked at him and I said, Mike, if God wants me shot, there's nothing I can do about it. If God doesn't want me shot, there's nothing you can do about it. And he realized that I really believe what I've been saying to him. Well, he didn't shoot me. Okay? He took the gun and he threw it through the screen door out into the front yard. And I went out and got it and took it apart, okay, and put it in my car. But God used those verses to comfort me in a very fearful situation. And God will use the verses that you've memorized to help you through difficult times as well. So memorization, concentration, and there's another one I want to talk to you about. Imagination. God will use your imagination as you meditate. This morning, I was going through the reading the second time about the description of the tabernacle. And I was reading about all these different things and the curtains and all that. And I got to thinking, you know, I've got to get a picture in my head here. If I'm going to be able to understand this, I've got to get a picture in my mind. So I just sort of measured that thing out, and I went down here 150 feet, and I went across here 75 feet, and I came back here, and then I put the tabernacle right in the middle of it, and I started imagining that thing, and I got a picture in my mind of what that was describing, and I got blessed. Okay? How many times have you read through things in the Bible, and it's so complicated, or the speech is a bit archaic, and it's not real easy to have a picture in your mind of what's being said, and so you just read over it and say, well, I know this is the Bible, and one of these days I'll understand it, but I don't get it. Has it ever happened to you? Sure it has. Now, I haven't been able to do that yet with Ezekiel. When Ezekiel starts getting his ruler out, I start getting a little drowsy. But there's something in that now. God gave that to us. Remember I told you that last year? We were reading through 1 Chronicles. There it is. Boy, I mean 9 chapters of name after name after name, like a Hebrew phone book. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there and I'm reading and I'm thinking, Lord, I know there's something here for me. And I don't know what these names mean and I can't pronounce very many of them and I'm glad I'm not reading this out loud. But Lord, speak to my heart through this. And off the page jumps a verse that says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And he prayed that God would enlarge his coast. And I mean just, and two little verses, all it says about this guy, right in the middle. And I thought to myself, you know, I've just read 9 chapters of Jabez's brethren so I could know that these two verses about him made him better than these 800 guys. And why was he better? Because he prayed and he trusted God. And I said, thank you, Lord. What a tremendous, tremendous communication to my heart from the Holy Spirit of God, from the Word of God. You see? Now, if you and I can use our imaginations to think things through it, to picture them in our minds, I was trying to picture this morning how that mountain must have been when Moses went up on the mountain to get the tablets. And you know it says that after he broke the first 2 tablets that he fashioned them out of stone? You know, that took a lot of work. That took a lot of work for him to get out the hammer and chisel and make those 2 tablets. I bet he worked on that all night and smooth those things down and then climb a mountain carrying them. Can you picture that in your mind as you read those verses? You and I need to use our imagination, the ability to see things in the mind when we read. I love to read books that just sweep me away. Have you ever been reading a book? And here you are with your eyes looking at words on paper, but you're not seeing the words on paper. You're seeing the ship and the ocean and the toss of the waves and the pirates. Remember all those things? I remember when I discovered reading when I was a little kid. And I realized that any time that I wanted to, I could go to some far-off place and have some great adventure. It was in the 8th grade, my dad recommended a book to me, and he handed it to me, and it was about 3 inches thick. And I said to myself, I won't be able to read that between now and the time I die. And he said, why don't you try it? Get into it. It was Victor Hugo's book, Les Miserables. In the 8th grade, I read that thing. And I don't know for sure whether I understood it or I was just proud of myself for reading a 3-inch book. But I decided a few years later I'd go back and read it again. And it was a classic. And then I decided to read a few other things. And after a while I got to the place where I was just reading and reading and reading. And God has given me a reading habit that I'm thankful for. And I don't always read as much as I'd like to. But I average a lot of reading. And what a blessing that is to my heart. The things that you can learn and the things that you can imagine and how that disciplines your mind. And once you get your mind to thinking, you'll find that you won't be able to get enough. And now, let me tell you the test of a good book, by the way. I've read an awful lot of things I wish I'd never read, not because they were so bad, but because they were just a waste of time, you see. My test of a book is if that book makes me want to read this book more, it's helping me. But if it makes me want to read it instead of this book, it's hurting me. Now, that's the test I use. Okay? So if there's anything I'd rather read instead of this book, I don't read it. But if it makes me want to read this book or it helps me understand this book, then I read it. And you know, the older I get, the more I want to read just this. Now what am I saying? I'm saying you need to learn to use your imagination. Concentration, memorization, imagination. Now there's other ways you can describe that. Those are the 3 I want to give you. Now, 3 more. Those are 3 essentials. There are 3 effective things that you can use in addition to that. Here they are. 1, isolation. What does that mean? That means get alone someplace. Just get alone. It's very difficult to concentrate and meditate if you're in the middle of a bunch of distractions, if you're in the middle of chaos. Moms and dads, we need to learn to say to our kids, go to your room. I need some time. We need to learn to say to each other sometimes, I need some time to be with the Lord. We need to order our schedules in such a way that we are not incoherent when we get up in the morning so we can spend some time with the Lord. We need to do that. We've got to set things up in such a way that we will be able to have some time alone with God. Isolation. Here's another one. Repetition. Repetition. You know, we studied Psalm 136 here recently. You remember that? I remember when I was studying that psalm, and I read over that. I think I told you about this. I read over and over and over, and I thought to myself, every single verse in that psalm, there's 26 of them, has the words, for His mercy endureth forever. It'll have a little sentence, a little statement, and He brought out of Israel from there, for His mercy endureth forever. And it sounds like an old Southern gospel preacher. He'll give half a sentence, and then he'll say, for His mercy endureth forever. Then the other half of the sentence, for His mercy endureth forever. And I thought to myself, why is he saying that? And after a while of asking that and thinking about it and meditating on it, it dawned on me, His mercy endureth forever. And what a tremendous truth. That means God loves me and will forgive me and is merciful to me, and He always will be. I'm glad He said it 26 times until it got through my thick skull and I was able to understand it, or at least believe it. Isolation, repetition is a helpful thing. And then the third one is association. Now, I love this one. I love to look all around me for illustrations. When I was first in the ministry, I would buy illustration books, and I've got a whole shelf full of them, and I haven't opened one of them in years. Because the more you see God around you, the less you need to read other people's illustrations of what God is doing or of verses and things like that. There are illustrations everywhere. I see illustrations of biblical truth when I look at my children. I see illustrations of biblical truth when I work with my co-workers at the office. I see illustrations of biblical truth in your lives. I go over to the new property and see the building that we're building and all those things. And there are all kinds of illustrations of truth everywhere. I learn to associate God's truth. My grandfather used to do this. He was always teaching. Always teaching. Every time we'd be doing something, I can still remember to this day, the night my brother and I were down there in the basement, and he was making these pop guns out of this old poplar wood or whatever it was, had a pithy center, and he'd poke that out of there. You put the spit wad in there. You know, maybe some of you guys have made those things. And we were making those little pop guns, and all while we were doing that, he was teaching us spiritual principles and talking to us. Now, this is like, you know, this, and you know, this is what the devil wants to do. He wants to just take your heart out, you know, and everything that he was doing. He was working on that and teaching us those principles, you see. Teaching principles all the time. Isn't that what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6? That's how you teach your children. You walk with them and you teach them. Teach them everywhere. Teach them everywhere you go. Talk to them. Say, now let me tell you what that means. I love to see you folks out there with your kids out there at work day, just doing things together. Teaching and training and associating every experience of life with some spiritual truth. That is a way that you and I can learn to meditate on God's truth. How can we pray without ceasing? Unless we learn to do these things. Associating our experiences of life with God's truth. So isolation, repetition, and association then are other helpful tools that will build us in meditation. And finally, the ministries of meditation to our own hearts. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 is a very precious verse. It says to us, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." A man is revealed to himself by looking at his thoughts. You see, what you think about is either what you're doing or what you're getting ready to do. And what you're thinking about reveals what you really are. So what you're thinking about will not only reveal what you are, but it will also determine what you're becoming. And you and I need to learn to think the right way. Meditation has two blessings. I want to tell you, well, two things that it does in ministry to us. It builds us and it blesses us. How does it build us? By helping us to renew our minds. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, what does that have to do with meditation? Look at that phrase, "they that wait upon the Lord." That word "wait" is a Hebrew word which means to bind together by twisting. I can still remember when I was a little kid watching my mother make a strong cord out of a weak cord. I've seen her do that many times. She'd be wrapping a package to mail someplace. And she'd just have a piece of kite string or something. She'd like to have a nice piece of heavy cord to wrap around the box. And so what she'd do is she'd tie one end of it or get one of us to hold it, and then she'd twist the other end. And twist it and twist it and twist it, and then she'd double it. You remember doing that. And then she'd let it go, and it would twist itself together, and then she'd twist it some more, and it would make a strong cord out of a weak cord. Bind it together by twisting it. That's exactly what this word means. It means to so entwine our souls with the heart of God and our minds with the mind of God by concentrating and binding ourselves into the Word of God that it becomes one. They that bind their hearts together with the heart of God shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. It doesn't mean sit on your rocking chair on the front porch and watch the world go by. That's not what that word wait means. It means to twist your heart together with the heart of God, renewing the mind. You see, that's the missing ingredient in putting off the old man and putting on the new. Everybody knows that Ephesians 4 says, put off the old man, put on the new. But it also says, between those two, renew the mind. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. Why? Because unless you renew the mind, you can't keep the old man off. And unless you renew the mind, you can't put the new man on. But if you renew the mind, you will be able to discipline yourself in both of those areas. And the big problem that some of you in here with besetting sins are having is really a problem of needing to renew your minds. You've got to change the way you think. And biblical meditation is the way to do it. Renewing the mind and restoring the soul. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Some of you in here need peace in your life, don't you? You need peace in your heart. When's the last time that you had that joyful awareness of the presence of God in your life? I know when it was. It was the last time that your mind was stayed on Jehovah. That's when it was. When you had your mind focused on the Lord on purpose and you were thinking about Him. How about it, teenager? Would you like to live down here the way you live at the Wilds? Would you like to be able to have the kind of joy and victory all the time that you have when you're in some kind of a disciplined environment where you're thinking about God? Well, I'll tell you how to do it. Create for yourself a disciplined environment where you can think about God, where you can focus on the right thing, where you can meditate and concentrate and have your soul restored and your mind renewed. That's how you'll get built. But there are many blessings that come as well. Stability. Psalm 1 verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, by the rivers of water, that beareth his fruit in his season. Stability. How'd you like to be described as a tree? I mean, just a tree, you know, that just stands there and is strong and grows. Direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The way you do that is by concentrating on and meditating on the truth of God. But there's another thing. Proverbs 6 and verse 3 says, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. Wait a minute, that's not the right one. I've written down the wrong reference. And I have no idea where it is. So forget it. Protection. I'll bring that to you another time. Protection is another one, okay? Protection. He will not only give you stability, he will not only give you direction. The one I was going to give you was that he will give you a greater ability to concentrate. I have no idea where the verse is right now. But he will give you protection. I wasn't concentrating when I wrote that down. Protection. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, he talks about that concept of protection that he gives to us. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, when you get your mind stayed on Jehovah, and you have that peace that he gives to you, then that peace will keep your heart, guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And when you're able to keep your heart with all diligence out of it of the issues of life, then you'll be able to live the way God wants you to live. Let me just read you some quick verses real quick before we close. Don't turn because of time. You can write them down. I just want to illustrate this point. God is thinking about you. Are you thinking about Him? God is thinking about us tonight. And He wants us to think about Him. That's why He gives us this privilege of meditation. In Psalm 40 and verse 17, it says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." I'm poor and needy, but the Lord still thinks on me. I am the object of His thought and His affection. What a tremendous truth that is. In Psalm 94 and verse 19, it says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, Thy comforts delight my soul." With all the things I'm thinking about, the thing that really helps me and really focuses my attention is the knowledge that God is helping me and God loves me and is close to me. Psalm 104 and verse 34, and we've studied all these psalms together. It says, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord when I think about Him and what He has done for me." And the psalm that we're going to study, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, say, "How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee." I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to learn to live. I want to be able to get to the place in my life that when I wake up, I'm aware of God. I don't have to realize that God exists. I don't want to have to remember some blessings from days past. I want to be able to focus on God as soon as I get conscious. I remember when I first got saved, the morning after I got saved, I woke up thinking about the fact that I was saved. I'll never forget that experience as long as I live. I'd never had such a thought in my life. I can remember waking up and wondering what I was going to do, waking up and wondering how I was going to spend my day, waking up and worrying about trouble that I was in, or something like that. But that experience of waking up the morning after I got saved, there in my bunk in that barracks in Thailand, and realizing that I was redeemed for eternity, and that I was on my way to heaven, and that God loved me and had forgiven me of my sin. What a thought. What a thought. I'd like to live that way, wouldn't you? And the only way I'm going to be able to live that way is to learn to concentrate my mind so that my mind can be stayed upon Jehovah. I must learn to meditate if I would learn to pray. Because if every time I get ready to pray, I have to remember God's phone number, I'm not going to be able to have much communication. But if I can concentrate and be consciously aware of Him constantly, then I'm going to be able to pray with power in my life. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your patience with us. Thank You for Your goodness to us. God, help us to learn to meditate and concentrate on who You are and what You've done and what You've said in Your Word. We thank You for Your patience with us. We know, Lord, that You never slumber nor sleep and that Your thoughts are toward us. Let our thoughts be toward Thee. Let us learn that meditation is not just a function of the mind, it's a function of the will. And let us make our choice tonight to keep our minds stayed upon Jehovah. Lord, let us not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but let us meditate in the law of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please, for just a moment. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. God's spoken to your heart about this very thing. You're having a real hard time keeping up with your Bible reading. You're having a real hard time with your prayer life. And the reason is you've got an undisciplined mind. You can't communicate with God clearly because you can't communicate within your own mind clearly. You can't communicate with others clearly because you drift from one feeling or one experience to another, and you need to learn to discipline your mind. Would you dedicate yourself to projects that will cause that to happen in your life? Would you say tonight, "I want to read the Word of God regularly and faithfully, and I want to discipline myself to have a time alone with God, to concentrate on His Word, memorize it, meditate on it. I'm going to do what's necessary to get my mind focused on God. I'm going to pay the price to get the job done. And I mean it." Would you lift your hand as a testimony to the Lord? God bless you. Now, folks, this will not come easily. Some of you have spent years teaching yourself to daydream and to be a lover of entertainment. And you are not overnight going to be able to quench those appetites. You're going to have to replace them with good things. But are you tonight realizing how distasteful some of the things you've been thinking and some of the things you've been concentrating on really are? Don't you want to put something that tastes better in your mouth? Would there be anyone else that would join these? Yes, I'm going to do whatever's necessary, but I'm going to learn to think rightly. God bless you. A number of others, yes. I know that my prayer life will never be what it should until my thought life is what it ought to be. And I'm going to meditate as a means of prayer in order to change this. Anyone else, quickly now before we pray? Yes, God bless you. A number of hands. A number of hands. All right. Listen, if you're facing discouragement or defeat or despair, your problem is the thoughts that you're entertaining. And the only way to get victory in those areas is to think the right things. And the only way to think the right things is to expose yourself to God's truth regularly enough to change your thinking. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. Has anybody come to the service tonight that has never been saved? If you were to die tonight, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven, but you'd like to, and you'd like to settle this matter once and for all. You want us to pray for you. You'd like to know that you have eternal life. Would you lift your hand and let us pray for you? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to pressure you. That is your decision. It is between you and God. But we will pray for you if you'll let us know that you want us to. Would you lift your hand and by lifting it indicate, I have a need in my life. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you just lift your hand until we see it? All right. Father, thank you so for these who've raised their hands. Give us the determination to make the first step that's necessary to get this done. Lord, if it's stepping forward in this invitation and humbling ourselves here in prayer, let that be so. Let it happen in our lives. If it be for us to make up our minds we're going to be faithful with this Bible reading and get back on schedule or at least stay on schedule, then let that be so. Whatever each individual needs, Lord, by your Spirit, convict them and show them what it ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen.